We are in 1 John chapter 4, cover verses 12 through 16 this morning. But first, just a little reminder of what you are already aware of on Thursday.
Have you ever stopped to take an inventory of your blessings? You know, the things you should be thankful for?
Oh yeah, like Eskimo pies. I'm so thankful for them. I mean, they're ice cream and cookie put together. Thank you, Eskimo Pie people.
That's not what I'm really getting at.
Oh, you mean serious stuff. Like zippers. I mean, where would we be without them? They let us in and out of our clothes. Up and down. Thank you.
What I want the people to do out there is just to kind of take a pause in their busy schedules and add up all the blessings no matter what circumstance they're going through.
Oh, circumstances.
Yeah.
Yeah, like the other day, my zipper was stuck. I couldn't get out. I was freaking out, right? You know? And then I thought, what if I was a spaceman? What do spacemen do when their zipper gets stuck? And then I was thankful I wasn't a spaceman.
The lights are flashing, the gate is down, but the train ain't coming, huh?
Yes! No. I don't know. I didn't have trains when I was a kid. I was more of a monkey bar guy. And I love monkey bars. I'm thankful for them. Thank you, monkey bar people!
Maybe it's been a while since you looked at your spouse, your kids, your coworkers, your family, your loved ones, and really acknowledged the joy that they bring to your life.
And I'm thankful for teddy bears, and I'm thankful for my bald friend who really cares, and I'm thankful for the sun and the stars, the moon and the sky. And sometimes I'm so thankful that God made a guy like I. 'Cause I'm a Jim, you know.
That's it. I think you're getting the hang of this. That's good.
What do you mean?
The song you did. That was great.
Oh, I was just goofing.
Huh?
Yeah. What I'm really thankful for? Mount Rushmore.
Hey, George.
Abe.
Teddy, how'd you get up there?
Take the inventory, and I think you will realize how much God has given you, and that'll make you so thankful.
You're right. I am a blessed man. I have so many golden nuggets. I am blessed.
There you go.
I'm going to go right now.
He's going to go take the inventory.
What? No. Chicken nuggets. I love chicken nuggets. I'm thankful for them. Thank you, chicken nugget people.
I'm out of here.
Great Thanksgiving. 1 John chapter 4. This is a book about real issues. And I'm talking about what is real, what is the truth. We've been addressing issues like who is God? What is he really like? What is a Christian? What is a Christian really like? What do Christians really do? One of the big issues that we face as believers, you could title it the subject of assurance. How do we know that we're saved? How do I know if I'm really a Christian? How do we know if we will one day indeed be in heaven? How do I know that I'm really connected to God? That is an issue that usually every Christian at some point struggles with. Hopefully, it's something that you outgrow. Hopefully, you know, when we get to chapter 5, we're going to see that John's writing this book to us so that we know we have eternal life. He doesn't want you doubting and questioning your salvation for the rest of your life. He wants us to get it. He wants us to have this assurance. And a big concept that is tied to assurance in the scripture, assurance and connection, is the concept of abiding in Christ. I want you to turn to John chapter 15. Before we get into 1 John, I want to kind of set the stage here by looking at John chapter 15. And Jesus talks about this concept of abiding. This concept of abiding. John chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, he's going to paint a picture for us. And you have to kind of keep in mind a vineyard, a vine growing, and branches being connected to the vine. He's the vine, we're the branches. He says, you are already clean, and actually the word is the same as pruned. You've already been pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. When you as a branch are connected to the vine, that's what it means to abide. It means to be connected. It means to stay put. It means to be connected and to stay connected. If you don't want to be the branch that withers off and is thrown into the fire, well, then you stay connected to the vine. It's a very simple concept. There's nothing deep about it. It's just about staying connected to Christ. The key concept here in our text this morning in 1 John is this idea of abiding, of staying connected. And in fact, it's kind of what ties the morning together, this concept of abiding, just simply staying connected to Jesus. How do I know that I'm connected? So that's kind of what we're going to be talking about. In fact, the word abide, we're only going to cover five verses this morning, and it's found five times in five verses. And so that's kind of the thing that connects this section of Scripture, this idea of connection. How do I know that I'm connected? So turn to 1 John chapter 4, our text, in verse 12 through 16, kind of titling our passage, Loving Assurance. Loving Assurance. And I'm having trouble here this morning with my stools. Okay, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior into the world, or as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So that's our passage this morning. Did you see where the word abide keeps popping up over and over again? He's giving you reasons to know whether you abide, whether you're connected or not. In verse 12, he starts off with this. He says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. I just want to point this out. We talked a lot about this last week, so I don't want to talk too much about it. But the word that's sprinkled through here, the word for love, is the agape word. Or here it's the verb agapao, to love, to feel and exhibit esteem and goodwill to a person, to prize and delight in a thing. We kind of came up with a working definition last week that agape is choosing to assign great value to another person. It's not just about feelings, though feelings get tied to it, but it's about a choice we make. It's me looking at you and saying, you're worth $1 billion. You're so valuable to God. That's what agape is about. It's about me choosing to place a value on people, not because I feel it, but because I choose it. big difference. The feelings of love come and go all the time. They're up and down. They're all over the place. If you're thinking that love is all about what you feel about people, you're going to go down some dark alleys. Because the feelings will come and go. Sometimes it just depends on what kind of pizza you had the night before. You know, and your feelings come and go. But when you choose to value a person, then you're going to behave in certain ways. That's what agape is. Now it says, back in verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. Paul tells us that God is invisible. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. Oops, where is it? Oh, boy. Oh, we're going to have problems. We're going to have problems. I thought I had this all figured out. Oh, my gosh. Okay. Well, I won't click there. He's invisible. You can't see God. Not with these current set of eyes. So the big question is, how do you know you're connected to a God who's invisible? He says, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. I'm going to give you four things. I'm going to give you four things this morning in the text that talks about how we know we're connected. This is one of them, is that you choose to love people. That's part of what defines your connection to God. Loving others connects me to God's love. Big deal here. This is a big deal. Loving others is not separate from loving God. They're connected. If I want to know God's love more, guess what I need to be doing and working at? And to be loving others. For us to experience God's love, we kind of sang about that. It's just so neat that your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Isn't that an awesome concept? I just love having that thing run through my head over and over and over again. What a marvelous thing. For us, experiencing God's love is not a static thing. It's not that I'm always at level 5 of experiencing God's love. It is something that ought to grow in us. Now, it's not uncommon for a person when they first get to know about Jesus and they open their heart to Jesus and they ask him to be in their life, it's not uncommon to be overwhelmed with God's love. Not uncommon at all. It's not everybody experiences that, but it's very common for people to initially, we call it our first love sometimes. It's common for us to experience God's love. But the amount of God's love that you sense as a new believer ought to keep growing. Not because God loves you more and more, but as you mature as a believer, your capacity to experience God's love ought to be expanding. Does that make sense? You and God, the love that he has for you ought to be growing. Not because he's today, Barry, I love you a little more today than I did yesterday. No, it doesn't work that way. God's love is huge. The issue is not, his love doesn't have anywhere to grow. It's already huge. But your ability to experience it should grow. He uses a word in here for perfected. The Greek word is teleao, to make perfect, complete, to bring to the end or the goal proposed. See what he says here? No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Our love matures. The sense of God's love for us ought to be teleao, maturing, growing, reaching its goal. But it happens as I learn to love one another. The word for one another, allelon, one another reciprocally or mutually. It's not just about me loving others, which I need to do. That's a part of it. That's part of the whole thing. I need to love others, but I also need to let others love me. There are strange people every once in a while who are good at loving others, but they don't let anybody get close or let anybody love on them. You know, this is a reciprocal thing. There's two parts to loving one another. It's me loving you, and it's you loving me back. This is what he's talking about. Now, one of the difficult things I find with agape love, agapao, whatever, is the topic of patience. And that's because that's one of the things that Paul defines love in 1 Corinthians 13, 4. He says the first thing he's defining agape love, he says, God, love is patient and kind. Now, the thing about this kind of patience is that it has to do with patience with difficult people. It's not just like waiting a long time in the grocery line. Oh, I'm just a very patient person. No, but it's like being stuck in the grocery line behind an obnoxious, person or a mother with children who are screaming and crying and poking at you while the mother doesn't pay any attention. You know, it's being patient with difficult people. That's this kind of thing. Agape is being patient with difficult people. The problem is that what most of us do with difficult people is we give up on them.
Ew, yuck. He just caught a fish, a bass. I don't know how to spell the same. Guess where he took me? Fishing. Yeah, fishing, water and everything. Oh, I know, they're so yucky. He almost made me touch a worm. Ugh. He said fishing, so I thought we were going on Daddy's yacht and getting sushi. Well, he is cute, though. You should see him in his little fishing outfit. But whatever, look at me. I worked out yesterday at the gym, treadmill, 3 minutes. Mm-hmm. Almost worked up a sweat. All I know is when we get back to dry land, eBay. Me or the boat. Of course he's going to pick me. I don't know, the boat's kind of sparkly, though. My outfit matches it, and I did not even plan that. That's so funny. I need another guy that doesn't take me fishing. I know.
Now, some of you might think that he was patient waiting that long before he pressed the button. But it's kind of what we do, isn't it? We've got these little ejector buttons, you know. That's one of the hardest parts of agape love, is being patient with people. Oh my gosh, is that hard? Some people are faced with incredibly challenging circumstances in their relationships with people. And some people find a way to keep loving despite the difficulties.
This is where they go to prove their mettle. Endurance racers from around New England, ready to take on an Olympic distance triathlon. Those who finish will swim a mile, bike 24, and run 6 more.
All right, welcome everyone.
But one man's got a tougher challenge than the rest. And it's not because he's one of the oldest guys here. It's because Dick Hoyt will pull, pedal, and push his son Rick, who was born without the ability to move or speak. This is how father and son spend their time together, nearly every single weekend, going back 30 years. Dick and Rick Hoyt have completed over 240 triathlons, and on their lazier Sunday afternoons, over 68 marathons, the fastest in a time just half an hour off the world record. Yes, the real world record. They say Dick Hoyt could have been an elite endurance athlete on his own. Dick's not so sure.
I just don't have the desire to be out there running by myself. I think it's just something that comes from his body to my body, and it makes us go faster.
Are you trying to say that you run faster pushing Rick than if you didn't run with him?
Oh, yeah. He inspires me and he motivates me. And he's actually the athlete, and he's very competitive. He wants to win.
I have known dads who give up on their kids for silliest things. I love this example of this dad. Don't you? See, he hasn't given up. He's patient. And you know what? The circumstance is actually never going to change. It's going to be that way, you know, for the rest of their lives. But he doesn't give up. That's a great example of what agape is. It's not about feeling. It's about choosing to value somebody. As we grow in loving others and allowing them to love us, God is just a little less invisible. That's what he's saying here. Nobody can see God. But you know what? If you learn what this love one another thing is, well, guess what? You start getting a bit closer to God. And he's not quite as invisible anymore. She was frightened by the thunder, the lightning, and the little girl cries out. And Daddy shows up, and he holds his little girl in his arms and explains she didn't need to be afraid. God would take care of her because he loved her greatly. Well, I know God will take care of me, Daddy, and love me, she said. But right now, Daddy, I want someone with skin on to love me. That's a great illustration for this. See, that's one of the big reasons why this agape thing is kind of important. Because the invisible God becomes explained as people see you loving them and receiving love back. It's about our connection. It's one of the things that gives you a secure connection. Loving. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him. There's that connection thing. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Second thing, the second connection is this concept of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of tough because the Holy Spirit's invisible too. So how does he reassure us of this connection? When we put our trust in Jesus to be our Savior, when you invite him into your life, when you say, Jesus, I need you, God puts his Spirit in you. And one of the things the Spirit is at work doing is assuring you that you do belong to God. Romans 8, Paul writes, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the concept there, to me, the way I look at this is that when the Holy Spirit's in you, one of the things he provokes inside of you is this sense that God is your daddy. And that ought to be something that you're growing in, is learning and you know, calling God not just Almighty Scary Father who sits on the throne of heaven ready to smiteth me. But you learn that there's times when you say, oh, Papa, would you help us? Oh, Daddy, we need you. That's part of what the Spirit is trying to do. He says in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. See, that's part of what the Holy Spirit wants to be doing. He wants to be assuring you that you do indeed belong to God. Now, this is kind of difficult. It's kind of hard to quantify this because this sounds a little bit touchy-feely. What if I don't feel this thing? Well, I don't even sure what you're talking about, you know. He's this invisible thing, you know. How do I know that this invisible thing is working in me? When the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, he will produce fruit. He will produce results. Things happen. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That word long-suffering is that word for patience. That's patience with difficult people. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He starts producing this stuff. This stuff begins to grow in your life. Not all at once, but it starts happening. It starts producing. Did you see that one of the fruit of the Spirit, the first thing was love. That's a part of this. That, and we're talking, this is all about love. We're like in the love book, you know, here in 1 John. It's all about the love stuff. And that's, see, that's one of the things the Holy Spirit produces. I think one of the ones we tend to skip is the one at the end. Self-control. The Holy Spirit produces in us self-control. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit takes over your body and you're possessed. And now it's like, why is my hand going toward the water bottle? No, I don't want to drink any water. No, no. Oh, no, it's kind of like, what? Oh, no. That's not self-control. When the Holy Spirit gives you self-control, he gives you the ability to make choices. He gives you the ability to be self-disciplined. Self-disciplined. That's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not a popular topic. We all have some measure of self-discipline, actually, believe it or not. How many of you have eaten a meal in the last 24 hours? I'm not going to say breakfast because I know some of you don't even eat breakfast. So how many of you have eaten a meal in the last 24 hours? See, most of you, and we don't have a problem with the discipline of going to the refrigerator, opening the door, and finding something to graze upon. You know, we don't have a trouble with that. There are other things that we do have trouble with in our lives, aren't there? We've got behaviors, some good, some bad, things that need to change. And we've got a boatload of excuses why we can't change. You know, coming up in a couple weeks with New Year's, and everybody makes their New Year's resolutions. You know, what's the big popular one on New Year's? What's the top resolution? What do you think the top resolution is? Huh? Losing weight. I bet that's got to be the top one. I'm going to lose weight this year. How many of you made that promise, and then like within a month, it's just you forgot, you've conveniently forgotten it, you know? Don't go the route I went. Now, if you're brand new, you don't know this, that I've lost a bit of weight this year. Those of you who've been here for 6 months or so, you know that I've lost a lot of weight. And for 20 years, I had the excuses down. I had all the reasons. And so when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, I would conveniently quickly move over this last one. Why? Because it was obvious that I didn't have this one mastered. Look, you can change. You can. You actually can. You may have to try something different. You may have to come at it a different way, but you can, because if the Spirit of God is in your life, he actually gives the ability that you can stick things through. Maybe you failed at it. Hey, I've lost thousands of pounds over the years. The problem is I usually find it again, you know? You can change. You can change. You have to give up some of your excuses, though. You know, some guys have trouble at what they look at on their computer in the dark when nobody's watching. You know what? You can change. You can change. I find that when you begin to master one area that you thought you'd never could do, I'm finding, this is what I had. I have another friend there. I'm attracting all the weight loss losers. They're going, good job, attaboy, you know. And it's funny. And I have one very good friend who's also been, he's lost a boatload of weight as well. And he and I were comparing notes, and we were both amazed at how much you let God affect one area, and you realize I can actually be disciplined in other areas as well. You can do this. Because if the Spirit's in you, he kind of really wants to help you out here. just because you fail doesn't mean you can't do it. You just have to get back at it again. Find something else. Find different programs. Find a different diet. Get some friends to help. Whatever it takes. But you can do it. You can do it. You can change these things. And gang, the Holy Spirit is one of the things that assures us of our connection. Don't take this wrong. Because you failed at self-discipline, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's not at work. But as he produces these things in your life, he's wanted you to know, you got it. You're connected. You're connected. Verse 14. He says, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. We have seen and testified. The apostles may not have seen God, because he just said nobody's seen God, but they did see Jesus, who is God in the flesh. The apostles were called to be the witnesses to the world of what they had seen. They had lived with Jesus for 3 years. They watched him live. They watched him die. They watched him rise from the dead. After the resurrection, Jesus said to them, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. And so John says, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior into the world. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Did you see the word abide again? There's the word again, so you know something's coming up. Whoever confesses, this is one of our connections, confessing Jesus. This is the third connection. The word confess, homologeo. Homo means the same, logeo, to speak. To say the same thing as another, to agree with, to profess, to declare openly, to speak out freely. It has to do with speaking up about what you believe in. Paul says that your public confession is tied to the process of salvation. Romans chapter 10, he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation, getting saved, is all about your faith. It's all about what you're putting your faith in. If you're putting your faith in Jesus, you will be saved. And if it's genuine, if your faith is genuine, then you'll start speaking up about it. You need to speak up about it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. It's about speaking up. It's about not being a secret agent. Now, you know, I haven't seen the latest Bond film yet. I'm waiting. I haven't had a chance yet. I've been very busy. I'm a Bond guy. Oh, no, this is terrible. You should know that a pastor goes and see James Bond movies. But he does. And so, you know, I know some of you know quite a lot about secret agents.
The world's greatest spy.
Johnny English.
Work hard, play hard.
Is back. Oh! And deadlier than ever.
You've been away for some time, English. But you haven't been forgotten. You made a laughingstock out of this service once. Not on my watch. Clear?
Sir, the Chinese man in spectacles.
Contact. Evening.
Your grandmother is sick.
She's dead. That's how sick she is.
He's an expert in martial arts. A master of disguise. And an agent in total control.
You don't have to fly these, sir.
It's all coming back to me.
Now, he's about to face his fiercest enemy yet.
There is a plot to kill the Premier.
Time is of the essence. Where are we on security?
English.
Give me 24 hours.
Christians don't make very good secret agents. It's laughable. God doesn't want you to be a secret agent about your faith. He wants you to be open about it. He wants you to confess. He wants you to admit that you know Him. It may be scary to speak up, gang. I know. I get that. I'm not good at street witnessing. I'm not good at the cold turkey run up to somebody and put it. I'm not good at that kind of stuff. I'm not. But I'm okay at building relationships. You got to be yourself. But you got to speak up. There are people who know you. Do they know that you follow a king? That's it. It's very simple. There's nothing big about it. Your confession about Jesus is one of the things that shows the connection. It shows the connection. Do you see that? It's the connection. He says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. The love that God has for us. His love for us. This is the fourth thing that assures us of our connection to God. Now, John uses two words to describe our relationship with God's love. You see, he says, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. The word for to know, gnosko, to learn, to know by experience. We know it. I mean, we've tasted it. We know it. The word believe, pistuo, to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to place confidence in. I'm confident in his love. I think that was even in the song, wasn't it? I'm confident in the, I think that's in the song. I got to have to look that up next service. Anyway, both words are what we call the perfect tense, which means I came to know this in the past and I still know it. I came to be confident of this in the past, to trust it in the past, and I'm still confident. That's the concept of this perfect tense. It's something that happens in the past, and the results continue on into the present. John has already told us about the defining moment that clarifies God's love for us. He said in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Why was Jesus' death on the cross an act of love? Because he was taking our place. We're the ones that were condemned to death because of our sin. Each one of us ought to be in front of a firing squad in terms of the universe, in terms of God's holiness and justice. But he stepped in our place. He took our place because he loves you. Have you come to know that he loves you? Have you found yourself confident in his love for you? When you connect to the love that God has for you, you are connected to God. You are connected to you. This is part of your assurance. John Griffith was a Missouri man who was the controller of a great drawbridge across the Mississippi during the Great Depression. One fine day in 1937, John decided to take his 8-year-old son, Greg, to work with him. At noon, John raised the bridge to allow transit to any ships that might pass by and sat on the observation deck with Greg to eat their lunch. The minutes passed by and the noonday sun beat down on them. Suddenly, John was jolted by the sound of a shrieking train whistle in the distance. He quickly looked at his watch. It was 1:07, and the Memphis Express with 400 passengers was roaring toward the raised bridge. He leaped up from the observation deck and ran back to the control tower. Before throwing the master lever, he looked down to see if any ships were passing below. But what he saw caused his heart to pound. Greg had slipped from the observation deck and had fallen into the massive gears that operate the bridge. His left leg was caught in the cogs of the two main gears. Desperately, John's mind raced to devise a rescue plan. The seconds were quickly ticking away, and he knew there wasn't time enough for him to rescue his son before the train reached the bridge. The whistle sounds. He could hear the wheels as they click along the tracks, and his son is trapped. Yet there's 400 passengers on the train. John knew what he needed to do. He buried his head in his arm, and he pushed the lever and lowered the bridge. Just seconds after the massive bridge settled into place, the Memphis Express, with its 400 passengers, barreled across the river. John lifted his tear-streaked face and looked into the windows on the train. There were businessmen casually reading newspapers, finely dressed ladies in dining cars sipping coffee, children eating bowls of ice cream. No one looked at the control tower. No one saw the great gearbox. The train let out one parting whistle, and the sounds that were left were the sobs of a broken man and the clicking wheels fading in the distance. Now that's an illustration of the Father's love for us. It's an incomplete illustration, not a perfect illustration. Because for the illustration to be perfect, the Son had to be a willing sacrifice. Because not only was God willing to allow his Son to die in your place, in my place, as I sat comfortably on the train going over the bridge, but Jesus was willing to take my place. That is love. That is God's love for you. Do you know that God really, really loves you? He does. Oh my, how he loves you. Let's stand and pray.